me here this evening. If you'll open a Bible with me, back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, if you will. Back to Psalm 16. That is where we are going to be launching from together this evening. And while you're turning back there, let me take just a moment to express to you my appreciation for the invitation to be with you. Thank you very, very much. I still feel like I and my family are getting used to the area. We haven't been able to visit up here as of yet, but I definitely appreciate the opportunity to be with you, the invitation to share something from God's Word. I don't know about the other two speakers for the next few days, but when I got the assignment to preach my favorite sermon, that was challenging for me. No one has ever asked me to do that before, and I really struggled with that. I have a wife and three daughters who aren't able to join me this evening, but when I got that assignment, I asked each one of them independently what they thought maybe my favorite sermon was, and I got four different suggestions from them, and so that wasn't helpful. And I ended up going with none of the four, picking one all on my own. But I appreciate the invitation, and where I eventually landed was Psalm 16. I don't know about you, but I love the book of Psalms. Very, very generally speaking, we have 65 books of the Bible where God is talking to us. And in so much of the Psalms, we have ordinary people talking to God. It seems like to me, most of us need help when it comes to praying and encouragement when it comes to our perspective, and we need help keeping an even keel in the midst of sometimes a very difficult sort of world in which to live. And there are few books in God's heavenly library, I think, that help us do that more effectively than the book of Psalms. Here's where I landed. Would you read it in its entirety with me? First of all, Psalm 16 and beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who ran after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'd like to encourage you this evening to really pay attention to those three words that begin with P in the last verse of Psalm 16. Path. I can know the way I ought to go. Presence. I don't have to walk that way alone. And pleasures. at the end of the path, and in fact, as God develops in His Word, even along the path, I can find satisfaction. I can be at peace. I can find joy and fulfillment. Three P words: path, presence, and pleasures. And my aim really this evening is very, very simple. It is to use God's Word to try and get all of that in front of us to such a degree that by the time we're done this evening, we would all agree, if God is telling us the truth, that's priceless. This is the best news I could possibly hear. This is the best way. In fact, this is life the way it was meant to be. My Creator is showing me the way I ought to go. He is promising me I do not have to travel that path alone. And along the way, and most certainly at the end of that path, I will not be disappointed. Let's break this psalm down into a few of its basic parts, and then we will once again reach the climax in verse 11. Notice with me, first of all, verses 1 and 2. We could describe these, in a sense, as David's prayer, right? It begins with a plea. Psalm 16 and verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. You can look just above that, and most all of our English translations will identify for us. This is David. David is the author. And unlike some of his other psalms, we're not told specifically what moment in his life he wrote this psalm. There are some psalms where he describes God as his refuge, and we know that he's hiding in a cave. Have you ever thought about that? If you know anything about this man's story, you know that as a very young man, he is anointed but not publicized as Israel's next king. God has announced to Samuel, his prophet, that he has found a man after his own heart, unlike the first king in Israel, Saul. And eventually, it becomes very clear that David is not your ordinary young man. God is using him in incredible ways. And publicity is spreading, and songs are being sung, and David is being exalted, and it gets Saul jealous. But not just jealous, full of rage. Sort of jealous, to the point that on more than one occasion he hurls a spear right at David with the intention of pinning him to the wall. Eventually it becomes clear in the life of this young man that if he is going to live any length of time, he's got to run. And Saul comes after him. And not just for a few days, not just for a couple of weeks, not for a few months, but for years. This young man has to run from his life, from the man in Israel who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. He is public enemy number one. And we know that at times certain psalms are written while he is hiding in a cave for his own life. And he says things like we have right here in Psalm 16 and verse 1. A plea: preserve me, O Lord. In You I take refuge. Notice how the plea leads to a declaration. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. This is a declaration that is built or based on a very personal relationship. I recognize You as the Almighty Creator. I praise You and I thank You as Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am. And I say to the I Am, You are my Lord. notice his acknowledgement of absolute and total dependence. I have no good apart from you. You preface a prayer like that and you're ready to go deep with God. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where my prayer life is going through a dry season, and it feels like it's just very easy to say the same things over and over again. And if I'm not careful, I say the same things over and over again, and I'm not even thinking about the words that are coming out of my mouth. Have you ever been there? If so, could I commend Psalm 16, even just verses 1 and 2 to you? It begins with a plea, God, this is where I am. A plea that leads to a declaration, you are my Lord. I am saying this based upon a personal relationship, and I am aware, I acknowledge, in fact, all of this is based upon my total dependence upon you. Notice how David's prayer leads us to David's perspective. Specifically, his perspective in relation to other people. Psalm 16 and verse 3. As for the saints, first of all, in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. On the other hand, in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. But do you see how David has been led by the good shepherd? He is talking about these relationships in relation to God. Isn't that how God is teaching and training all of us? To view every aspect of our lives. Every relationship in our lives. Our marriages, our efforts at parenting and grandparenting. The way that we work. The way that we mingle with other people. The way that we deal with those who are easy to get along with, and even those who are difficult to get along with. We look at those relationships through the lens of, first and foremost, my vertical relationship with God. He begins with a prayer. And that prayer then leads him to say, there are some who are saints because they are serving you. They are the excellent ones. But there are also some who don't have this vertical relationship with you. And I will not, no matter how dark and difficult life gets, no matter how discouraged I am, God, I am completely and totally dependent upon you, and I will not follow the lead of those who fail to acknowledge you. I will not offer sacrifice or run after any other god. And even in the midst of a difficult circumstance, I want you to notice how this prayer and this perspective leads him back to satisfaction in God. Psalm 16 and verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You know, a simple way of rephrasing that in a way maybe that we would more easily understand. God, as long as I have you, everything's going to be okay. As long as I can continue to completely rely upon you, I believe this is going to be okay. I find my greatest satisfaction in you, which makes sense then that he would say in verses 7 and 8, for instance, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I cannot be shaken. Why do people listen to God? Maybe it begins with an awareness of just how dependent upon Him they are. But as they develop a relationship with Him, a real, authentic connection with Him, and are finding satisfaction in Him, does that not open the doors of the heart to say, God, I believe Your counsel, I trust Your counsel, I bless You, the One who gives me counsel. In the night, I allow You to instruct me and to fill my heart. In fact, I want to have You in a very real way continually before me. What a great resolution. I have set the Lord continually before me. Could I challenge you tomorrow to make that personal? If you're up with the rising of the sun, to use that as a reminder, God is always before me, and my God is an awesome God. As flowers of every color of the rainbow come to life and sprout out of the ground, use that with your children or your grandchildren. The next time you see a rainbow in the sky, draw their attention and remember Psalm 16, the resolution of David. I have set the Lord always before me. You know what that leads to in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10? It's confidence. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. Words that are eventually picked up and applied to Jesus, the Son of God Himself. But it begins with David. It begins with a straightforward plea of a heart that is completely dependent upon God. It is a God who has redefined everything, even human relationships, and Himself as the greatest treasure of all. And David has taken God at His word, and he has found God not wanting. I am satisfied in God. I delight in His counsel. And the more that I delight in His counsel, the more confidence I have in Him. Which leads ultimately to this summary of his relationship with God. Number one, You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence, there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Could I camp right there in Psalm 16 and verse 11 with you and just give you four basic practical takeaways? If you remember nothing else from this evening, I hope you remember these takeaways from Psalm 16 and verse 11. Number one, not every path leads to life. Not every path leads to life. We wake up day after day and innumerable paths lie before us. All sorts of possibilities, all sorts of invitations, all sorts of pulls and pushes and pressures. There are paths of secular education, there are paths of jobs and then better jobs and what we convince ourselves would be the best jobs. There are paths that money opens. There are paths that supposedly will lead to more money. There are paths that lead to dream vacations. There are paths that might lead away from one job to another job. There are paths that lead into difficult seasons with relationships all around us. God, throughout His Word, pictures life as a series of events where we come to different forks in the road and we make choices about what sort of path we're going to go down. not every path leads to life. Number two, not every tidbit of joy is full. Every tidbit of joy is not full. Again, we live in an era where promises of joy. If you follow this path, that will lead to joy beyond your wildest imaginations. Have you ever tried just to count the number of advertisements that you see in the course of just one day? If you spend any amount of time in front of any screen, if you spend any amount of time driving along any highway, if you ever open any published material, almost certainly you are advertised to over and over and over again. Many of us see hundreds of advertisements every single day at every turn saying, "This is the way. This is the opportunity. Once you get freedom from your parents, once you're able to explore the world, once you're able to go to college, once you get married, once you're a parent, once you're a grandparent, once you're retired, once you're able to enjoy the good life, then finally what you will find is the joy that everyone is looking for." Psalm 16:11, in such a simple but powerful way, teaches us not every path leads to life. Not every promise of joy is full. Number three, not every pleasure is going to last forever. Pleasures beyond our wildest imaginations are alluringly offered with easy access, no strings attached, minimal consequences. If you can just reach the weekend, how many people live for all intents and purposes for what they're able to enjoy on Friday and Saturday and Sunday? That's me time. If I can just get to the weekend, then it will all be better. Or if I can just make it back to the beginning of football season, or if I can just watch as much basketball as I possibly can while that's still on, or if I can just get out and golf more, if I can just shop more. Or you and I both know that sin comes with this advertisement. Easy access. No strings attached. Minimal consequences. And listen, the Bible does not downplay the fact that there are pleasures in sin. But it attaches another P word to it. Passing. Pleasures of sin. Passing. All around us, these advertisements. If you just go out and you do whatever you want with whomever you want, and as long as you're both consenting adults, you don't need to listen to the Bible. You can ignore what your Creator has said about sexuality. If everyone else is traveling the pathway of drugs or alcohol, this is the good life. Psalm 16:11. Reminds us, not every path leads to life. Every tidbit of joy is not full. Not every pleasure is going to last forever. And so do you know what we're really being told in Psalm 16? Don't settle. Don't settle, therefore, for less than life and full and forever. I cannot ignore my Creator and pave my own trail and end up at the end of that trail with life. Listen, the Bible is full of examples of people who tried that. contemporary life is full of examples of people who are trying that. I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And at the end, I expect to have the good life. And here for 3,000 years, God has been saying, if only you will listen. I cannot forsake my Creator and embrace idols and make myself the center of the universe and experience joy to the fullest. Listen, people have been trying to do that for thousands of years. And for thousands of years, it's just been right here in the heart of the Bible and all around the heart of the Bible. Joy to the fullest is available. Not in the way most of us naturally think. I cannot rebel against the Lord of the universe and indulge myself as king and inherit pleasures forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't settle for less than life, full, and forever. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 2, and let's make a New Testament connection before we close this evening. In Acts chapter 2, perhaps you're aware of the fact that this is right in the heart of the very first time that the good news is being proclaimed based upon the resurrection of God's own Son from the dead. The Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, the one through whom all things were created, Emmanuel, God came to dwell among us, to walk among us. And eyewitnesses say in a variety of different ways, we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son. If you want to talk about the path of God, He showed us. He didn't just talk about it. He walked that way and showed us the path and told us to follow Him. You want to talk about presence? We believe God was with us in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. God was with us on the road to Jerusalem. God was there on a cross. God came out of a tomb and walked among us and appeared to hundreds of us. And He's promised to come again. And so here are these eyewitnesses in Acts chapter 2. We'll just jump right into verse 22. Look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, where Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." Think about that. He healed the lame. He healed the blind and the deaf. He raised people from the dead. He spoke to storms and they dissipated. All of these were wonders for sure, but they were also signs pointing to something. Signs that God did in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, Acts 2 verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. For David, same author of Psalm 16, David says, do you know what he's going to quote? "I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness. Full of gladness. With your presence. Did you know that in one of the most familiar chapters in all of the New Testament to most of us, Peter quotes Psalm 16. And he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. You see, David was talking about someone greater than himself. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it's not hard to imagine at all what might have been going through their minds, especially if they knew Psalm 16. If this is true, are you telling us that the path to life is shut off? No access? If this is true, are you telling us that we can no longer enjoy the presence of God? If this is true, are you telling us that we are cut off from any possibility of pleasures forevermore? Perhaps if we look at it through that lens, their cry in verse 37 becomes all the more real to us as they are cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter is led by the Holy Spirit of God to tell them, repent. Turn around. You're headed down the wrong path. But if you will turn and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For, verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, in one phrase, the Holy Spirit is leading ordinary men to say, in one way or another, every spiritual blessing is available in Jesus Christ. You want to know the path? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Very quickly with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The path? The path of God, the path that leads to life, it's been revealed. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus Himself says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Not every path leads to life. Don't settle for less than life. And you don't have to settle. The gate is narrow. The way is hard. Those who walk it are few. But do you know where it leads? It leads to life. You make known to me the path of life. It's been revealed. You want to talk about presence? Let's go quickly to the book of Hebrews, toward the end of our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13 and the fifth verse of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, look at the fifth verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where Christians are encouraged. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have had. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you see what is happening here? We began in Psalm 16 with 3,000-year-old words. 1,000 years later, inspired representatives of God say, you know who David was really talking about? He was talking about his own son, Jesus the Christ. He's made the path known. And if you travel that path by faith, do you know what you can say? This is much more than just historically studying what someone else said 3,000 years ago. All of this in accordance with the plan of God, so that now we can understand every spiritual blessing is available in Jesus Christ. And now you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Access granted. You want to talk about pleasures? Go with me quickly to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the 20th verse of the chapter, where a man who for a very long time did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Christ, now has his entire life turned around, has it revealed that he is traveling the wrong path. It's time to turn around. But if he is willing, even he who would describe himself as the chief of sinners, experience life and God's presence. What's he find in the middle of all of that? He says at the end of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Because right now I experience a fraction of His presence. But to die, and because I have traveled the path to life, to be in His unfiltered, unrestrained presence forevermore, what could I possibly enjoy on this life that is more gain than that? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. You make known to me the path of life. Not every path leads to life. in your presence there is fullness of joy. Not everything that promises joy is full. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not every pleasure lasts forever. Therefore, don't settle. The path of God has been revealed. The presence of God, access granted. The pleasures of God, graciously available at His right hand. Don't concede life. Don't chase cheap joy. Don't settle for pleasures with an expiration date. When people asked, what can we do? We've already heard the answer. And the reason that that answer is relevant this evening is because you and I, each one of us, those of us who are old enough to be aware of what's going on this evening and to pay attention and to reason within ourselves and realize that we're making choices, some that honor God and some that dishonor God. Each and every one of us have turned our backs on the light. Each and every one of us have rebelled against the giver of life. Each and every one of us have spurned the pleasures that He so desperately wants us to enjoy as those created in His image. Many of us have gone a very long way down a forbidden pathway whose only end is death. But I want you to hear God loud and clear this evening. Even those who were responsible for the crucifixion of God's own Son could turn and by God's grace find themselves on the path that leads to life. They could cling with all of their hearts and anchor their souls in the truth, He will never leave me or forsake me. They could live and they could die with this assurance. When I die, I'm going to my eternal home where there are pleasures forevermore. And thousands of people turned in response to that incredibly good news. I wonder if there is someone even in this room this very evening who needs to make a similar turn. What we've talked about this evening is not complicated, but it is eternally significant. We're talking about life, your life. We're talking about your heavenly Father. And we're talking about your experience of eternity. If we can be of any help in making the truths and the promises of Psalm 16, the promises of the risen Christ, real and personal in your life, we can help in any way, would you let us know how by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together?